Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for our precious time together once again. To worship you, to fellowship with you, to learn from you and to share your word with each other. And by your grace, Lord, bless us with your presence and change us by that same grace to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we're putting all our trust in you. And we continue to pray that you would add to this congregation many new families to serve and to lead us in the work that you give us. And we thank you, Lord, for all your provision of finances and resources that you give to us in order to carry out your mission and purpose. And may that bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear from you this very morning. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And thus, Lord God, speak to us as you did to David through Nathan, that we may too cry out, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love-kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And we give thanks to you, O God, for your great grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you and you alone are able and willing to do in the life of a repentant sinner. And what a merciful, transforming grace. Lord, let there be no one here, or no one that's listening to this message online this day who doesn't know that grace. Let there be no one who's not grateful for that grace. Lord, fill our hearts with genuine praise for what you have done for us. Lord, your grace works in us, the graces of faith and love. And this morning, as we greet the example of your grace at the work of the life of the Apostle Paul, work in our own hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might graciously believe and love to your glory. And remind us that what we're about to hear isn't man's opinions. It's not man's opinions about God and religion, but it's your own word to us. And thus, give us hearts of genuine praise and thanks for it. And we ask this in the precious and holy name of the one we love, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we've been working our way through this book, and we've come to verse 12 today. And by way of preparation, we could say that Paul has focused on some of the same themes throughout this letter so far. And from the time that he finished his salutation in verses 1 and 2, he's been showing us what the gospel is and how it impacts the Christian ministry. For instance, in verses 3 through 5, he tells us that what the result is of the gospel ministry. Paul reminds us of what we're aiming for as we teach the truth of God and the truth of God's Word, as we proclaim the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. We're aiming for love, which flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so we're not to simply want people to know certain things or agree with certain doctrines in and of itself. We want those doctrines to be so embraced by the heart that there's a life transformation from the inside out. And Paul's telling this to Timothy because there are some false prophets who are troubling this local Ephesian congregation. They seem to be spiritual and wise and knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and yet the fruit of their teaching not only divided the congregation, but it didn't lead to the fruit of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so Paul's contrasting a true gospel ministry with the kind that is produced by false teachers. Then last week, as we looked at verses 6 through 11, Paul speaks of the law in the Christian life, how it functions before the Christian life, how it functions in the Christian life. But again, his purpose is to contrast a ministry based on the gospel and a ministry that is based on keeping the law. The law keepers, he charges in verses 6 through 11, didn't really understand the law. They didn't understand what it was for. They didn't understand what it demands. They didn't understand that the law isn't capable of producing gospel effects in the lives of people. And so, again, even as he addresses the issue of the law, his concern is to contrast gospel ministry and this ministry that's going on with these false prophets. Well, the same concern is before us as we look at verses 12 through 14 today. Now, this is something of a personal testimony that we're going to see, and we can't read these words without thinking about Paul's conversion, and all the commentators will even acknowledge that what Paul himself is thinking of as he does this contrast was what he was and what he's becoming in Jesus Christ. That goes right back to that marvelous encounter that he had on the road to Damascus. Now, is Paul saying, Timothy, let's talk about me for a little bit? No. Paul's saying, Timothy, I'm Exhibit A for what the gospel of grace does in the life of a sinner. Though I was zealous for the law, just like those fellows who are troubling your congregation. In fact, I was more zealous than they are, and they are. I persecuted Christians because I thought it was the will of God, yet I was a sinner. I was a wretched sinner in need of grace. And look at what God did in my life. Now, Timothy, that's what we want to see happening in your congregation. Not what these false teachers are promoting, but we want to see lives changed by the grace of God. So again, Paul's testimony here serves as a contrast from a true gospel ministry with the ministry of these false teachers that are troubling these Ephesian Christians. So let's turn our attention to the Scripture. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding of it, that you would give us strengthen our faith because of it, and that you would help us apply these truths to our lives that we might honor you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, Paul's giving thanks to the Lord here in these verses, just as we should. And he's reflecting on what the Lord has done in his life. And yet, as he reflects on what the Lord has done in his life, he gives testimony to the grace of God at work in his life. His thanksgiving and his meditation has the purpose of giving instruction to Timothy and to us as well. Paul's wanting to remind Timothy and us what the gospel does in the lives of people. He's reminding us that the goal of the gospel ministry and what that is. And he's contrasting the nature of the gospel ministry with these false teachers. And in fact, in these three little verses in this passage, Paul is going to teach us three things in his testimony. First of all, he's going to teach us the nature of the gospel ministry. And then secondly, he's going to teach us the weakness of the law. And thirdly, he's going to teach us the effect of grace. We'll see him address the nature of the gospel ministry in verse 12, and then the weakness of the law to produce in us righteousness with God in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he's going to show us the effect of grace. And Paul says that that grace always works something into a believer's life. And he tells us what in verse 14. And so let's look at these three things together this morning. And first of all, let's look at the nature of the gospel ministry in verse 12. Friends, a true gospel minister is thankful for the undeserved privilege of serving Christ and his people. And Paul, as he reflects on the fact that he's not only been saved, he's been called to be a servant of the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's staggered by the thought that God would even have allowed him, of all people, to be someone who preaches the gospel and cares for the people of God. Remember that Paul was the greatest single threat to the existence and the continuation of the church, probably the worst that the church had ever experienced in the early days of its existence. And if you had to name one person more than any other who had worked to exterminate Christianity in the first 3 years of its existence, Paul's name would have to be at the top of the list. And he had been extremely successful in persecuting and harassing Christians from Jerusalem all the way into Samaria. And it was his desire to see this heretical, in his mind, sect of people wiped off the map. I mean, they were an affront to his service to the living God, to the teachings of Moses, and they needed to be dealt with. And so Paul, who was standing there holding the cloaks of the people as they picked up stones and killed Stephen, who ended up being the first martyr church. That's who Paul was. This man was bent and determined on the destruction of the name of Jesus Christ and of all the people who called on that name as Lord and Savior. He rejected Jesus as Messiah. He rejected Jesus as Lord. And he wanted to everyone else to do the same. And that Paul, God called into the gospel ministry. And that fact that God had done that stunned him. And every time he thought about that, he was moved. And he's telling Timothy that here. Listen again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Friends, the thought that God had called him, not only out of darkness into light, not only from unbelief to belief in the one way of salvation, but from being an enemy of the Church of Christ to being the preeminent missionary of the Church of Christ. And that thought just struck wonder into Paul's heart. And he's telling Timothy about it here. But as he tells Timothy about it, he's showing Timothy the nature of the gospel ministry. In fact, we see four things here in verse 12 about that gospel ministry. Listen to them. We'll list them here, and then we'll walk through them together. And it's straight through the sentence there. Gospel ministry is a thankful ministry. Number two, the gospel ministry is a dependent ministry. And number three, the gospel ministry is an undeserved ministry. And fourth, the gospel ministry, well, guess what? It's a ministry. It's service. So let's talk about each of these just for a few moments. Paul begins by saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul thinks about what he was and about what he was doing, and that where he is now, that he's even in the service of Christ, loved by him, accepted by him, given responsibility by him, and ministering to his beloved people. Man alive! This is the man who was persecuting Christians, and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said to him, using his former name, Saul, why are you persecuting them? No, that's not what it says, does it? Why are you persecuting me? In other words, Paul's persecution of Christians, and Christ took it to be a persecution of himself. And after all, we're Christ's body, right? And the Lord tells us that. And so Paul's staggered by the fact that that the one like himself, that anyone like himself, especially knowing himself, who had persecuted Christians, would be called into the service of Christ for Christians. And so he's thankful for it. He's absolutely mind-boggled that Jesus has entrusted him with the privilege of serving and suffering for him. And so his gospel ministry is thankful. And that provides such a contrast to the constant ministerial complaining that we often hear about. Because, friends, that's out of accord with a proper sense of gratitude. Paul suffered things that most of us in America and in the Western free world have never experienced. Oh, we've experienced a few disgruntled congregational members. We might have had time we might even deserve some of those things, right? But we've never really experienced what Paul experienced. I mean, some of our brothers and sisters in the mission fields and Muslim-designated areas as well have experienced some things that Paul has experienced. We have it pretty light, don't we? Paul, this man was beaten. This man was kicked out of cities. This man was number one on the Jewish FBI most wanted list, right? He was hunted down by his own people. He was wanted by the Roman government. And what does he say about his ministry? Lord, I just can't believe you would let me do this. I'm so grateful. I mean, what an attitude Paul had. He was grateful in his gospel ministry. His service was thankful. And friends, true gospel ministry anywhere ought to be thankful ministry. But secondly, notice that he was dependent on his service of the Lord. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Paul knows that it doesn't matter how smart he is, and he was smart. And it doesn't matter how much he knows, and he knew a lot. And it doesn't matter how zealous he is, and we know he was very zealous. And he's faithful. He's faithful. And what makes the difference in the success of his ministry is the strengthening of the Lord. Kind of talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's the Lord who made him faithful. It's the Lord who used him in his service. And friends, we need to understand that fully. We need to remember that in the gospel ministry, the final determining factor isn't our abilities. It's not our capabilities. It's what the Lord does. That's the way the gospel ministry is. And listen, friends, anytime you hear someone say that a particular method or a particular program is the key to ministry, and if we just do this or that, then everything will be fine. It's clear that if they don't understand 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul's saying everything in gospel ministry depends on the strength that the Lord alone provides. Because gospel ministry asks us to do something that no human being can do. The gospel ministry entails us preaching to those who are dead in sin and telling them to embrace Christ. And then it entails preaching to wounded Christians and telling them to become warriors for God. Now, friends, my words can't do those things. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Why? Because I'm one of them too. And you know, one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture when we're talking about the pictures of a Christian ministry is from Ezekiel 37. It's that passage that Jesus alludes to in John 3, in fact. You remember the picture. God takes the prophet Ezekiel out into the valley, and all you can see is bones. And he says to Ezekiel, got a question for you. Can these dry bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer to that. He goes, you know it, God. And then he says to Ezekiel, preach to the bones. Now, I would have raised my hand at this point. Lord, there's got to be a better technique than this. Preach to bones? and Ezekiel preaches. And what happens? And the Spirit works and brings them together, and the bones are reassembled, and breath comes into them, and flesh comes onto these bones, and life is breathed into the lives of those people, and they march all the way back to Jerusalem. Hey, it's a picture of the ministry of God's faithful servants. Friends, our words alone can't produce the effect that we desire, but God's Word and God's Spirit always accomplish His will. And so Paul's utterly dependent upon God and His strength for the success in his ministry. And all real ministry, friends, must be done in conscious dependence upon the Lord's strength. But also notice that Paul acknowledged that this is an undeserved ministry. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful. Now that could be easily misunderstood. Is Paul saying that he thanks God, that God looked down and said, you know, Paul's an exceedingly faithful guy. I think I'll call him into ministry. Is that what Paul's saying? I mean, what does he say about himself in the very next verse? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a wanton aggressor. I was a violent man, depending on your translation. No, that Paul's not saying, I thank Jesus that he looked down and chose me because I'm a faithful guy. No, Paul's saying something very different here. He's saying, I'm staggered that God would look down at me and would even count me trustworthy to care for His people. I can't believe the Lord in His mercy would not only save me, but that He would let me minister to the people that I once harmed. I mean, could you imagine Billy Graham calling a meeting for a special announcement, going on national TV and saying, I have very important news for you. My son Franklin has been meeting secretly in a cave in Afghanistan with a guy named Osama bin Laden. And he's come to Christ. And he's going to join the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Now, my friends, I suspect we would all be thinking, Billy, have you lost it? Bring him in. Bring him. Go get the Marines. Well, look, that's what the Christians thought when they heard that Paul had been converted. Barnabas, have you slipped a cog? You're bringing Paul to Christian meetings with us? This is public enemy number one. Can you imagine that? This man is responsible for my husband's murder. This man is responsible for my father's exile. This man is responsible for my brother losing his job in Jerusalem. This man is responsible for countless Christian churches being shut down all over Palestine. What do you mean he's going to minister to your people? Well, Paul's response to that is, I understand that response. That's my response to me. I can't believe that God has let me minister His people. And what's he saying this to Timothy for? He's saying, Timothy, that's the gospel ministry. I'm Exhibit A. That a sinner like me, a blasphemer, a persecutor, could be so forgiven, so shown the forgiving grace of God that I could be called into a service? That's mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling, Timothy. And that's what the ministry of the gospel does. It's different from the ministry of these false prophets out there. Friends, God's sovereign purpose for Paul and for all believers works through personal faith. Until Paul was turned by the Holy Spirit from self-righteous works to faith alone in Christ, he couldn't be used by God. He was in the same condition as these useless false teachers. But notice one last thing here. Paul does call this ministry or service. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Think about it, friends. That Paul could have said, God gave me the exalted position and status of an apostle, wherein I have absolute authority in Jesus Christ vested in me for ruling the church. And now that was true. And Paul will say things like that elsewhere. But here he simply says, Jesus called me to serve his people, and to serve him. Not as just a helper, but as a slave. The true meaning of that word, serve. That's what I am, a servant or a slave. And that's what the true gospel is. It's service. When we serve one another within the gospel, it means that we need to expect to be treated like servants, to be treated like a slave. And you know, we get offended by that. And we say, Lord, make me a servant. And we even sing it in some of our hymns. Make me a servant. But when we get treated like servants, we don't like it. Well, remember, the next time you're treated like a servant, when you're serving the gospel in this congregation or in our community, when someone you're loving on and they turn around and treat you like a servant, remember, you're just getting a little bit of the taste of what the Master himself, what the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and what his servant Paul experienced in gospel ministry. We're called to service. And that's what we are. And we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here. It's a thankful ministry. It's a dependent ministry. An undeserved ministry, and its service. We're to serve one another in the gospel. That's not all. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 that the true gospel minister remembers what he was and is apart from the grace of Christ. Paul's remembering for Timothy his former state. In all his zeal and knowledge, he was just a blasphemer and a persecutor. And notice how he characterizes himself here. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. Paul's not saying, God showed me grace because I was ignorant. Is ignorance the basis for mercy? No. Ignorance doesn't earn mercy. The fact is, nothing can earn God's mercy. We need forgiveness, even if we're unaware that we've sinned. We all need God's kindness, which is intended to show us that we're sinners in need of salvation. Friends, he's not telling us that the reason, the grounds on which God showed him grace was because I was ignorant, God showed me grace. I mean, that would be like, the officer saying, or me saying to the officer as he pulls me over, that officer, I didn't know it was a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit here. And he says, ignorance of the law is no excuse. 78 and a 35 isn't ignorance. that's not going to work. And Paul's not saying, I did know and therefore God forgave me. He's saying something totally different here. Remember, the people who were troubling this church were people who were saying, Timothy, the way of righteousness is the way of the law. And if you keep the law, you can be right with God. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, let me tell you something. I kept the law. I was more zealous than for the law than anybody in Israel. I killed for Christians for the law. I killed Christians for the law. I was thought of doing God a favor in doing that. And when God showed me what I was, I realized it could all be summed up like this, that I'm an unbeliever and that I'm ignorant. You see what Paul's saying? Timothy, these people that are in your church, and they're telling you that the way of righteousness is law-keeping. They haven't kept the law. And you know what I found, Timothy? Law-keeping on my own strength led me to be the exalted pinnacle of being ignorant as an unbeliever. But the grace of God in my life worked faith and love. And Timothy, if anybody could have been right with God by the law, it was me. But I found out that I needed a righteousness of God apart from the law. And I found out it was the gospel. I found out it was Jesus Christ. And you see, friends, we have to understand that experientially, if we're going to minister the gospel, we need to understand our sin. We need to understand the inability of trying to be good, of keeping the law that to make us right with God. And we need to understand our need of mercy. I mean, those things have to be understood in order to minister the gospel. Paul understood them. And he's pressing them home to Timothy. Timothy, you need to understand that the only way of being declared right with God is the gospel. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. And so Paul's telling us here in verse 12, not only of the nature of the gospel ministry, but also in verse 13 of the weakness of the law and therefore the need of the gospel. But then finally in verse 14, he speaks of the effect of grace. And friends, the true gospel minister is always reminded of the transforming power and sufficiency of the grace of Christ. Paul was not only forgiven, Paul was not only declared right with God, Paul was changed. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, as he says in verse 14. He's saying this, when God's grace got a hold of me, the grace of God in the gospel did what the law had never done in me. That is, it made me one who believed in God, in His purposes, His promises, in His word, and one who loves as Christ has called us to love. In other words, God's grace has produced in me faith and love. When grace works in the Christian heart, there's always two fruits, faith and love. Trust God, and trust in His Word, trust in His promises through Christ, and love for the brethren. Now, Paul says these things are found and they're experienced in union with Christ alone. You can't exhibit them apart from Him. And Paul's saying to Timothy and to us, a gospel ministry recognizes these false teachers, that they are saying that the way to be right with God is through keeping the law, have it upside down. They got it backwards. Only in Christ Jesus can we trust and love. Can we believe on the promises of God and love as He's called us to love. If we say that the law is the way of keeping that relationship, Paul's saying you'll never get to the point where you can obey and command God's the command to love. But if you will trust in Jesus Christ, then you will see it as God in His grace and mercy gives you the ability to trust and to love. And Paul again is telling this to Timothy because he wants Timothy to know the difference between the gospel ministry and a legal ministry, if you will. You know, 2 or 3 years before his death, John Newton, when his sight was so dim that he was no longer even able to read, a friend, a brother in the ministry called to have breakfast with him. And Newton said, "I'm not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be. Although I harbor that which is evil and would cleave to what is good, I am not what I hope to be. But soon I shall be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. And though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I could heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." Ooh. Friend, if you're here today, or if you're listening to this message online, thinking that you're a good person, and that you can be right with God, I got some bad news for you. You can't. But if you're here today realizing that you can't be good enough to be right with Him, then I have some really good news for you. And that's that God knows that because He knows you. And God has provided His Son in the gospel so that as you trust in Him and that you're united to Him by the Holy Spirit, He can produce in you the love that God wants His people to show. That's the only way we can be what God intended us to be. So may the Lord bless this, His Word, deep into our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, asking You, by Your Spirit, Lord, to convict us of our need and to point us to the only One who can supply it, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, tug on our hearts. And if we never genuinely embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we haven't realized or received His saving grace, we're in an eternally dangerous state and foolishly rejecting the gift of life simply and only because we love our sin. So we pray, Lord, that You would move us right now to say no to our sin and yes to Jesus Christ, hearing the truth, believing it, and knowing that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, even sinners as bad as us. to transform us into servants of His own. Right where we are. If we've never received Christ, open our hearts to Him right now, believing and receiving Him. And Lord, if we are a true Christian, God, forgive us for the lukewarmness and indifference, and fill us with a gratitude, and help us to remember what we were and what we ought to be and what we are without Your grace. Father, we thank You for that privilege that You have given us as Your child to be also a servant. We pray, Lord, that You would give us a heart, a missional heart, that takes Your message, the truth of the gospel, and that we take it out to a lost world. And then we also take it out, take it in to each other to bring comfort. The only way that we can be comforted, and that is in Your grace. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, speaking of John Newton, you know the song. We're going to sing two verses of it as Ted Martha lead us. And we've sang this song a gazillion times in our life. But I pray, Lord, that You would actually allow the Spirit to speak to you where you are now and respond to His calling.